This morning we're going to start a new series of messages, and we're going to do a series on prayer. And we're calling that Prayer 101, so we'll be looking at some different aspects about prayer. And I felt that that would be tie in nice with us doing the Hearing God seminar, learning to pray. And so this morning we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 17. And we're focusing on the theme this morning: does prayer make a difference? And so the context of our passage from Exodus 17 is the people of Israel were on their way to the promised land of Canaan, coming from Egypt, and they had some various obstacles along the way, and we read about one of them this morning from Exodus 17, beginning at verse 8. So hear then the word of God. The Amalekites, that was a nation that they had to bypass there. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And so far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Peter Wagner, in his book, Prayer Shield, tells a story about Dwight Moody, the famous preacher of the late 1800s. Moody was on a sabbatical in England, listening to and learning from some of England's greatest preachers of that time. And one Sunday, he broke his routine and he agreed to preach in one of London's churches. The Sunday morning service turned out to be a disastrous experience. Moody confessed afterward that he had never had such a difficult time preaching in all his life. There just seemed to be no spiritual power present in that church building. His sermon came across as a lead brick. He was so tempted to call off his preaching commitment for the evening service, except that he had given his word that he would do so. That evening, he encountered a totally different atmosphere. The church was packed with people who were just riveted on every word flowing from his mouth. As Moody said, the powers of the unseen world seemed to have fallen upon the audience. And without planning to do so, Moody gave an invitation for the people to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And he was astounded to see 500 people get up from their seats. He repeated the invitation twice. Trying to filter out the insincere. But all 500 came up front to embrace Jesus. A major revival started in that church and in that neighborhood that night. Now, what made the difference, you might ask? A woman who attended the morning service returned home to tell her invalid sister that a certain Mr. Moody from Chicago had preached that morning. And the invalid sister asked in astonishment, "Mr. Moody from Chicago? I read about him some time ago, and I've been praying for God to send him to London to preach in our church. And if I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would have skipped breakfast, and I would have spent the whole time in prayer while he was preaching. Now, sister, go leave the room, lock the door, and send me no dinner. No matter who comes, don't let them see me. I am going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer for Mr. Moody. So while Moody stood in that same pulpit that felt like an ice chamber that morning, this bedridden prayer warrior was holding him up in prayer before God. And that evening, writes Wagner, God, who ever delights in answering prayer, poured out his Spirit in a mighty power upon that church in response to Moody's preaching. So what do we make of a story like that? Was it a coincidence? Was it just a better sermon that Moody preached that evening? Or was this amazing difference in the response of that church indeed due to the fervent prayer of that invalid woman? Do you suppose that such fervent prayer could stir up such a spiritual revival in this church and in this community? Do you believe that prayer would make that kind of difference? Exodus 17, the passage that we just read, tells a story about prayer within the context of Israel making their way through the desert to Mount Sinai. The Israelites had already experienced some severe challenges with shortage of food and water. And God had provided for them with the heavenly food of manna and with water from a rock. And now Israel's faith was tested again with the sudden attack by the Amalekites, a tribal people living in the northern part of what is now called the Sinai Peninsula. And the Amalekites were tending their flocks in this region, and they obviously felt threatened by Israel's presence in the area. They didn't plan to give up their claim to this territory without a fight. And unlike certain situations today where there's an escalating tension between enemy nations, the Amalekites were not given a warning to disarm to prevent the escalation of conflict. Moses, as Israel's leader, makes immediate plans to strike back at the Amalekites. Moses instructs Joshua to choose Israel's best fighting men and to make them all ready for battle the very next day. And Joshua does as ordered, but not before Moses makes some strange remarks about what he would do while this battle was taking place. You see, in those days of the Bible, a nation's leader would always lead the troops into battle, and we can read about that with many of the kings in the Old Testament. But what does Moses do in this situation? Moses seems to be passing the buck to his assistant. Moses plans to climb up on some hill to watch the battle, so it seems. This certainly wasn't the normal way of doing things at that time. Was this just Moses' way of avoiding the dangers of the battle zone? Well, the next day, Moses and his two aides, Aaron and Hur, they go up on the hill as planned. And Joshua fights the enemy as instructed. And then we see how Moses plays the most pivotal role in this battle, even on this hill far away from the battle. Now, Moses wasn't just planning the strategy for the troops below as an army commander would often do today. Moses recognizes another strategy as the key to the outcome of the battle below. Moses knows from experience that Israel's strength and security rested in God's guiding hand and God's supernatural intervention. And without God's miraculous power, Israel would have still been slaving away with Pharaoh's building projects in Egypt. Here in the wilderness, they were no less dependent on God's saving power. And Moses climbs that hill with the same staff that he had used to stretch out over the Red Sea to part the waters for Israel to pass through in safety, while the Egyptian army all drowned. And here again, Moses raises his hands to heaven to intercede for Israel's on Israel's behalf. Now, I find it really interesting how this passage never mentions that Moses actually prays in this situation. But lifting up his hands was clearly a posture of prayer. People in the days of the Bible would do that. They would lift up their hands as they prayed. And Moses prays with his hands lifted up. He prays for God to show his power on Israel's behalf once again. And that was Moses' way of placing the battle in God's hands while Joshua led the troops in the battle below. Now, while Moses' hands are stretched heavenward interceding for God's supernatural protection, Joshua's troops prevail in the battle below. They're able to drive back the enemy with a divine intensity. But as expected, Moses' hands, his arms grow tired, and he lets them drop to his sides while still keeping his eyes on the battle below. And to his horror, the momentum of the battle shifts right before his very eyes. Joshua's troops are now the ones being pushed back. The enemy was gaining the upper hand. And Moses stretches his hands heavenward again to raise this concern with God. And immediately the momentum shifts back to Joshua and the Israelites. And once again, they're driving back the enemy. And suddenly it dawns on Moses. He needs to keep his arms heavenward, stretched out to God in prayer. He needs to keep the door open for God's supernatural intervention in that battlefield. And once Moses makes this connection between prayer and God's power, he determines to spend the rest of the day in prayer until the job is finished. Moses doesn't have the human strength to keep his arms in the air the whole time. And yet he knows better than dropping them to his sides, because he refuses to watch the defeat of his troops. So what does Moses do? Moses asks Aaron and Hur to assist him in this pivotal role in this battle against the Amalekites. They now support him in this work of prayer. First of all, they find a stone for Moses to sit on. And then they each take up one of Moses' arms to hold him steady for the rest of the day. What a wonderful scene, if we really think about it. How Moses' weakness is bolstered by his caring supporters who help to keep God's divine power flowing, thereby helping Israel to win the battle that day. Now, we all have times in our lives when we feel weak. Sometimes to the point where we find we can't even hold up our hands to God in prayer. I'll admit, I've had times like that where it was a struggle for me to focus my heart and my mind on prayer. It was especially the case when I lost my first wife 10 years ago. I'll admit, it was a struggle. It was a struggle for me to pray in the midst of that. And yet, I'll admit that in that time, I felt a deep sense of God's supernatural presence and strength to keep going, knowing that there were other people, who were lifting up their hands in prayer for for me. Maybe some of you have experienced that in your lives. The Bible assures us in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And what's the basis for this assurance of God's help? Romans 8, verse 31 and 32 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? You see, while Moses was serving as Israel's mediator between God in the days of the Old Testament, as God's New Testament people of faith, we now have an even greater mediator serving on our behalf. Jesus is the one who mediates for us at this time. And Jesus also raised up His hands on our behalf when He stretched out His hands upon the cross to suffer and die for us. Jesus offered up His own body as a sacrifice before God's throne to win the battle against Satan and the effects of sin and evil in this world. And thank God, Jesus never let up in this struggle against sin. Now, when the battle against the Amalekites was over, God tells Moses to write down what happened that day. Because Israel was never to forget, that without God's supernatural intervention, they would never win any of the battles that were awaiting them as they were about to enter into the promised land of Canaan. They could trust in God to provide for them and to protect them as long as they continued to acknowledge God's guiding hand in their lives. And the Bible assures us that God is still in charge no matter what happens to us in this broken and hurting world that we live in. We can trust that, like with Moses on that hill, Jesus didn't ascend back into heaven merely to watch the proceedings from above. Jesus, our ascended Lord, promises to guide us, and He promises to help us through our times of suffering and weakness in our lives. As Israel was assured of God's guiding presence as long as they continued to put their trust in God, we today, we can be assured of God's continuing guiding presence when we prayerfully put our trust in Him for everything in our lives. Like Israel, we need to remember that we tap into God's mighty power through the conduit of prayer. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small for God not to act on our behalf. The God who showed His supernatural power in the days of the Bible has not changed. He's as powerful today as He was in the days of the Bible. God is still ready and able to help us in every situation of our lives, no matter how difficult those situations of our lives might be. But the question is, do we trust God enough to invite Him into the daily challenges of our lives? Be that some of the challenges we find within our homes, within our relationships, at work or school, in the church, or wherever it's most needed. Will we keep praying for God to help us in the most difficult circumstances of our lives, even when we get tired of raising our hands to God in prayer? Especially in those times when there's no relief from the painful struggles of our lives or the lives of our loved ones. There's a story in the Bible in Luke 18 where Jesus tells a parable about a desperate widow and an unjust judge. And the widow keeps pleading for the judge to hear her case. And for the longest time, he ignores her. And still, the widow never gives up. And finally, the judge gets fed up with her pestering, and he gives her whatever she wants. Now, Jesus doesn't say that parable to mean that God is like that callous judge who's indifferent to our needs. Instead, Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 7, "And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out day and night?" And then Jesus ends the parable with these words in verse 8. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people who keep trusting in God even when there's no end to the difficult challenges of this life?" It reminds me of a story I read a while ago in a prayer guide where a man accepted Christ as his Savior after his neighbor had prayed for his conversion for 25 years. 25 years praying for a neighbor. Talk about persistent. I think many of us would give up long before that, wouldn't we? But the issue is not whether God is able to help us. He often waits. He waits for us to recognize his power and to ask for his help. As the ruler of this whole universe, God is able to help us and to guide us beyond what we can even begin to imagine. James 4 verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." James 1 verse 6 and 7 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because those who doubt do not think they will receive anything from the Lord." You see, God doesn't release his power into our lives when we put our hands into our pockets and we say, "Well, I can handle this on my own. I don't need God." Well, if that's our attitude, then we shouldn't be surprised that life seems to be going against us and that we can't do anything about it. Andrew Murray once said, "When I work. But when I pray, God works." God's supernatural strength is available to people convinced to the core of their being that God can and that God will make a difference in life's daily struggles. That God can change the circumstances of our lives. That God can heal our addictions. That God can heal our wounded emotions. That God can mend our marriage or family breakdowns. That God can see us through our financial struggles. That God will bring new hope and spiritual vitality into our lives as individuals and collectively as a church. Well, let me ask, do you ever wonder if God actually listens when you pray? Do you sometimes get weary of praying when there's no answer? Well, let me assure you, please don't give up praying. Keep those hands raised with the confidence that Jesus promises to provide his grace and mercy to us in our time of need. And even more important, we need to surround ourselves with people who can lift us up in prayer when we get weary in our praying. That's what the Church of Jesus is meant to be, where we lift each other up in prayer, where we support each other in prayer. Where we can seek out some fellow believers within the church, people that we trust, and that we can share with them the burdens of our lives, and we ask them to pray for us. That's what God wants for us as a church, that we learn to ask each other, So how can I pray for you? You're struggling. How can I pray for you in this situation? And even as a church, we have prayer teams available after the service for that exact purpose. People who are more than willing to pray for us. But what it means sometimes is we need to swallow our pride, and we need to admit that we have this struggle, that we can't do it all alone, that we need other people to lift us up in prayer in the midst of that struggle. We also have people who come together for prayer on Sunday mornings before the service. There isn't always that many people, but there are people who come together and they pray for God's Spirit to lead us and to guide us in our time of worship. And that's why we're starting the Hearing God seminar this evening, where together we can grow in this area of prayer, where we can grow in learning to hear God in more meaningful ways in our lives. We do all that because we believe that prayer is actually the most important ministry in our church. Because God's power still flows primarily through the prayers of His people. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us the gift of prayer. We admit, Lord God, that for some of us that can sometimes be a struggle. And we invite You, Lord God, to help us to learn to grow in this area of prayer. And we thank You that You invite us to draw near to You, and You invite us to voice all of our burdens and our struggles of our lives to You. And yet, Lord God, we admit that sometimes we find it difficult to keep our hands raised to You in prayer. Sometimes we wonder if it even makes a difference or whether or not You're even listening. Help us, Lord God, not to give up. Help us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to embrace the promise of the Bible that You do indeed hear us at all times when we pray. And even though we might not always get the answers to the prayers that we want or think that we need, Lord, we know that You know what's best for us in our lives. And we know that You make Your power and Your presence available to us as we trust in You to lead us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to lift up our hands in prayer for each other as fellow believers within the church. We pray that You will stir up within us by Your Holy Spirit to have a renewed desire to make prayer a vital part of our daily lives as individuals, as families, and collectively as a church. Help us, Lord, to be known as a praying church. And we pray, Lord, that You will use our prayers to advance Your purposes into this community. We pray that You will use our prayers to bring about revival within this and revival in this community in the name of Jesus. Lord, use our prayers. Be instruments of transformation in the lives of people around us. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.